Barbara is now going to bring us our reading, which is taken from Colossians 1, verses 1 to 23.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen.
Thank you, Barbara, and thank you, Stephen, for your opening parts for this morning. As Stephen said, my name is Luke Radford. I'm one of the deacons here in the church, and it's good to be with you and to share again from God's word. Let's just pray as we start to look at what God's saying to us this morning. Father God, we thank you for an opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you that you have brought us as a diverse group of your people together. We come at different points in our own lives, different experiences of you and what you've done. Perhaps, Lord, some of us have come out of habit and are questioning who you are. Perhaps some of us are here this morning desperately crying out for help. Perhaps some are rejoicing because we've seen you so active and so at work in our lives in the last week. Lord, wherever we are this morning, I pray that you would meet with us, that we would be aware that we're not just here for an academic exercise to sit and to listen, but that we are here to meet with the living God, the God who holds all in his hands, who knows us by name, and who wants us to be doing something for him. Lord, help us to discover something more of you this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a danger, I guess, of this becoming the most introduced series that we'll do in church. If you were here last week, then you would have heard me introduce what we're going to be looking at for the next week, 8 weeks. And Stephen has already helpfully reintroduced us again to this idea of fruitfulness on the front line. Just to recap, it's a course that's been produced by an organization called the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, where there's a guy, Mark Green, is the executive director. And Mark is one of those people that's had a huge impact on the way that I live out my Christian faith. I heard him first speak at a Christian conference as a teenager and was inspired to read a book that he wrote titled Thank God It's Monday. If it's not a book that you've read, then I'd encourage you, see if you can find a copy. I'm sure they've got them in Shoemakers, the bookshop in town. You'll very quickly be able to get it off Amazon. In that book, there are huge encouragements for how I as an individual could live out my life, and particularly as somebody whose leaning has always been much more towards being a Christian in the secular workplace than it was going to a remote country and being recognized as others as a missionary. But if there's one topic that is likely to get us a little bit twitchy in our seats, feeling a little hot under the collar or just a little bit uncomfortable, perhaps sometimes even making us feel like we're a failed Christian, then it's this idea that we need to be involved with evangelism. There I've said it, the big E word, evangelism. Somehow, we seem to have taken what should be this simple process of saying who we are and what we believe and elevated it to something that only a few people are going to be really good at doing. We've managed to make ourselves feel guilty in the process about our own efforts. But if you were to look at the facts, look at how most people spend their time, then the greatest chance that somebody has of meeting another Christian is exactly in the way that Stephen described, in their day-to-day lives, where you and I spend most of our time. Whether that's at home, looking after the children, stood outside the school gates, at school, at work, enjoying retirement, perhaps some of you managed to spend the bulk of your time in the sun on the golf course. But it is in those places that somebody else is most likely to meet you as a Christian. And this course, The Fruitfulness on the Front Line, is about taking our misconceptions about sharing our faith, taking them and turning them on their head, and then challenging us to think about placing a new importance on the small, perhaps even the mundane parts of everyday life. One of the reasons that I'm so excited about working through this course, both here with you on a Sunday morning, and but also as part of the small groups, is that it's far more focused on liberating us than it is about making us feel guilty. Being a Christian is tough enough without coming to church on a Sunday morning for three courses with dessert and extras of guilt being served up. So what is a front line? Well, the other great thing about this course is that it is practical. It's grounded in real life. It's not just some abstract thought or some theological debate that somebody might be having that leaves you wondering, I'm not quite sure what I do next. Each of us has a front line, the place where we spend a good chunk of our time, where we're most likely to meet or at least be in the same place as other people. And somebody did grab me before the service and managed to correct my sermon before I'd even delivered it, which is perhaps a first, but always good because it shows that they've been doing their homework, and said that actually we are, as Christians, supposed to be Christians all the time. We don't live our lives in little boxes, and nor does God want to live in our little boxes of our lives either. But the purpose of this course is not to ignore that fact that as we live our lives as Christians, we do so all the time, but to just encourage us to think specifically about one area of your life where you spend the bulk of your time and where you're most likely to meet somebody else, or perhaps a group of people who are not going to know about God, and it's an opportunity for you to show and to live slightly differently. So this is the challenge as we think about what is our front line. It's the place where you, put your own name in, spends your time, where you could meet people who don't know Jesus, the place where God has called you to live as a Christian. Wouldn't it be encouraging to know that others were praying for you as you spend time on your front line? Some of you through this week have already shared, as we asked on the website, for you to tell us what your front lines were. But some of you haven't, and some of you won't have had opportunities to do so. And so I'd like to encourage us just to do so now. And we'll make it a little bit interactive. So if you feel like you need a little bit of a wriggle and to move around, then this is a chance to do so. I spy something beginning with F. Where is your front line? My guess is that most of you aren't working for MI5 and perhaps are this morning struggling to identify where your front line is. So why not take a few minutes now? Just turn to the person next to you and have a chat about it. Perhaps you've not met them before, and in which case it'd be a good start to tell them your name. Actually, it's probably a good idea, unless you're married to them, to tell them your name anyway and avoid any awkwardness of having to admit that you've forgotten what they're called. Up there on the screen behind me, you can see there's a short web address. If you've got a smartphone or a tablet with you, then feel free to grab it now. It's not a case of turn them off and never and always ignore them. Grab it, browse to that, and you'll be able to enter in your answer. Otherwise, there are some pieces of paper that were scattered up the sides of this middle block here, and onto which you can write, where's your front name? You can put your name down, that bit's optional, and perhaps one specific thing that you'd like us to gather and to pray about. And then tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock, we will gather here for our monthly church prayer meeting. And it'd be great to use this as the basis for us to pray for some of the things that we're involved with. If you'd like a pen, then a double exercise, not just turning and talking to the person, but come and grab some. There's a tray with them down here. So you've got, if it works, it says anticipation, 3 minutes. There we go, 3 minutes. Have a chat. Where is your front line? There you go. Why is it that if I told the children they had 3 minutes to get ready, those 3 minutes would disappear in no time at all? And yet sometimes when we start talking like that for 3 minutes, it can feel like a valuable long conversation. The mysteries of time. Well, if you're the kind of person who likes to know what's going on, then this is the structure that we're going to take as we go through this course. Today we're looking at the big picture, not just how the next few weeks themselves hold together, and the context of the course, but also looking at that passage that Barbara kindly read to us from Colossians, which gives us this big picture of our lives and our place and God's view of them from that biblical perspective. The next 6 weeks take us through the model which is at the heart of this course. It's the six M's of fruitfulness. There they are up on the screen behind me. Modeling godly character, making good work, ministering grace and love, molding culture, mouthpiece for truth and justice, and messenger of the gospel. Six ways that we can start to think about how can we change our perceptions of our front lines and how God wants us to live out our lives as Christians. And then for those that are counting, there is a final week in which we bring all of this back together and we start thinking about what it is that we've learned. What does it mean for us to be a disciple of Jesus? But if that doesn't get you excited about coming to church for the next 8 weeks, seven if you take away today, then perhaps the promise of coffee and biscuits after the service will be enough to seal it for you. I know, it's exciting, is it? Coffee, mate. I'm sure that Lars and Chloe only get excited about coming to church sometimes for the coffee and the biscuits. Try and keep them off the coffee. I said last week, didn't I, that we needed to be a congregation of people who did our homework, that we put into practice the things that we learnt. Being here on a Sunday to hear somebody talk is good. I'll let you be the judge of that afterwards. It's a good start. It's good practice for us to meet together. But wouldn't it also be great if you could meet with others to discuss the lesson of the week? Perhaps to borrow that school or university analogy, a study group. Well, that's why as a church, we have our small groups. And some of them will be looking at the course material in more detail as they meet over the coming weeks. And so I'd like to say, if you're not part of a small group, and you'd like to, then I'd really encourage you to get involved with it. Anne is sat helpfully this week in the front row. Do you want to give us a wave, Anne? Thank you, Anne. And Fiona Ashworth, who's out with the children this morning. Both two people will speak to myself and will point you in their direction, who will help you find the small group. Or perhaps your group's not yet decided to go into detail with this course. There's still time to do so, and it'd be great to hear that that's something that our small groups are doing. But why does any of this matter? Well, the passage that Barbara read for us in Colossians starts to set some of the context. So if you've got a Bible, then turn back with me to that passage, Colossians and chapter 1. As I looked at that and as I prepared this week, it was the words of verse 6 which stood out. What a great reminder that they are of the impact that the good news about Jesus is having on the world. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. Well, it's clear from this letter that Paul was hearing about the things that God was doing. Richard Littledale, who's going to be the next minister here, he joins us in the summer, challenged us, didn't he, when he came to think about the God moments from our life. Has God been doing something in your life this week? It's a good habit to get ourselves into, to force ourselves to recognize where God has done something. Is that something that you can share as you tuck into your coffee and biscuits to encourage somebody else as you meet with them this morning? I was encouraged to see and then to hear as Stephen started our service that his order of service that he sent out included that line, "What are we thankful to God for this week?" Don't save that conversation just for Sunday. It's also amazing, isn't it, how God sometimes is at work. I had an email early this morning from Richard, says this, "Good morning. If you get this in time, could you do me a huge favor and pray for Jack, whom I shall baptize today?" Says it's his 34th and then final with a big question mark after it. "He has Asperger's, and standing up in the front to tell his story is a massive thing for him to do. Thanks so much." Well, it's more than a huge favor, isn't it, that we can do for Richard and for the church there in Teddington. It's a privilege. So let's pray for Jack as he's baptized and declares his faith in God this morning. Lord, I thank you for Jack, somebody that I don't know, but who you do. I thank you for the opportunity that he has there in Teddington to stand and to say, "I've done things wrong in my life, but I've come to know that God who can forgive me, and I want everybody else to know that he is Lord of my life." Father, we pray that you would give Jack your courage and your strength as he speaks, that as he deals with the challenges of living a life with Asperger's, that you would be at work through him and that others would be challenged by the way in which he lives. Father, we pray for Richard and for his fellowship there in Teddington. Bless and encourage them. Lord, we thank you that whilst there may be people that we will not know by name here on this earth, we will one day meet them with you in heaven. Whilst distance separates us, the God of the world brings us together. Father, we pray that you would be at work there in that church as much as you are here this morning. Amen. Well, Paul, in this opening part of his letter, gives us that insight into his prayer life. He's giving us an explanation of the things that he prays about for the people that he's hearing God at work amongst. He goes on to follow that insight in verse 10. He says this, "And we pray," this is the reason why he's praying, "this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." When you read accounts or speak with people who've been saved from a disaster, then they approach the rest of their life with a new determination and desire to make something new of the opportunity that they have been given. As we talk in church about becoming a Christian, we talk about this idea, as I've just prayed, that we've been saved from the consequences of our sin, the price of which Jesus, the Bible tells us, is eternal separation from God. And since we've been left here to live on this earth for a time, our response should be the same as somebody who has been saved from another disaster. That is to live our lives with the purpose that God has given to us. Someone wrote about a friend who had left that well-paying secular job to join the staff of a Christian ministry team. That friend apparently had gone on to say, "Working a normal job, I had to spend 40 hours a week doing what my employer wants. Ministry had to come second. Now I'll be able to devote all my time to God and to ministry. I wonder how many of you have heard someone say something similar. Perhaps it's something that you yourself have wanted to do, or perhaps struggled with. Well, I pray that as we meet and as we go through this course over the next few weeks, that you'll see that all of our time is an opportunity to be God's witnesses, and not just for a few hours when we may be doing that church-related activity. The notes that go along with this course make reference to Philippians 4 and verse 1. It's where we read, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Calling's such a strong word, isn't it? In church, we often use it to talk about those people who are missionaries. We pray for Phil and Pratichka out in Nepal, or perhaps the minister, and we've prayed and joined with Richard. These people have been called to do a particular vocational role, and they are the special ones. They've been called to do this. Well, of all the things that frustrate me about church life, that one is there, right at the very top. I think calling has become that red herring for us in Christian life. So misleading a word. We need to reimagine the way that God views and claims our lives and how we work. And in that context, work is taken in its very loosest sense. Some of you are in the position to enjoy retirement and therefore probably feel even busier than when you did work. Others of you, work is perhaps not something that pays and has an employer, whether it's looking after the children, whether it's living amongst a community in your neighborhood. Think about work as the way in which you spend your time. Now, I don't disagree that there are times in life when God may call specific individuals to a specific role or task. And in lots of cases, yes, that may be that vocational Christian activity. Those times should be celebrated and those people supported in that role. Where we create a problem is where we elevate those people and the things that they do above everything else which takes place. I believe that Paul is reminding those he's writing to, and therefore us, of the need to have a God-centered view of the world, of life, and of the way in which we spend our time. When we stop seeing our work, whether it's our paid employment, looking after the children, being a friend to a neighbor in the street, when we stop seeing it as a task which needs to be done and start doing it because it's what God wants us to do, then we can start to be fruitful for him in our everyday situations. Perhaps this morning you don't feel particularly called to wherever you spend your time, whatever it is that you do week to week. If that's the case, then can I encourage you perhaps to pray about it, talk to somebody else. Perhaps your small group's a good place to do that. My experience of life is that it is a lot easier to be sure you're doing the wrong thing than it is to be confident that you're doing the right thing. So unless you feel a door closing and an opportunity coming to an end, try approaching whatever it is that you do, believing that God has called you to that specific task or role. The God that I believe the Bible tells us about doesn't set traps or seek to trick us. If it doesn't feel like it's the wrong thing to be doing, there's a very good probability that it's the right thing to be doing. We come then to verses 15 to 20. These verses are a celebration of Christ's role in creation. They remind us that there is nothing which is not under Christ. There is nothing that he doesn't know about. There is nothing which he is not a part of. And there is nothing that is beyond his control. Those verses alone should be a huge encouragement to us and remind us of what God is like and who he is. But they also serve to remind us that because God is in every detail, he cares about every detail. And that means wherever we find ourselves, however our time gets used, whoever and wherever we meet other people, these things are all relevant to God. And they are all situations in which we have an opportunity to share something of what God is to us. What is God doing in our lives? God is interested in everything that you do, not just the things that others might be attaching the God label to. And this course challenges us to reframe how we view life so that we consider going shopping as much about living a life worthy of our calling as helping at the food bank or going to a remote country as a missionary. If you take nothing else from this morning, then remember that God cares about you. And he wants you to live your life for him in every situation, no matter how mundane it might be. As I prepared for this morning, I came across this quote, which seems in so many ways to sum up the challenge for us as Christians. It's no good talking about good news or talking good news and being bad news. There's a quote that sits so well, doesn't it, with our studies in James. As we finished last week, I shared that challenge to be a credible, credible, authentic Christian. It isn't enough to talk about what God has done. We need to let it impact every part of our lives so that we are seen to be people who act differently. It may not always be possible to talk good news on your front line. We've seen lots of stories in the press over the last couple of years, haven't we, where people have tried to share something of their faith. It's not always going to be possible to put that into words, but it will always be possible to be good news to somebody. There's a book I started reading this week that has the subtitle Closing the Faith Life Gap. And this is what the author writes. We cannot go on separating our relationship with God from our relationships with those God has given to us to live and work with. Perhaps there is an apology you need to offer, a phone call to make, an email to send to put things right. To put things right with someone before you next go to worship God. Perhaps you, perhaps I, need to learn to value people more, to invest more of your time in relationships, to recover a sense of those things that really matter. And the things that really matter to God are you and the things that you are doing. For me, that seemed to be a good way to sum up the challenge of this course. God values everything, and so should we. Takes us to two final questions. Perhaps take these away, consider them, whether it's over Sunday lunch, whether it's in your small group, or people that you meet this week. In what way, how does this morning, an understanding that God values your whole life, change the way in which you think about your front line? Whether you want to think about your front line as a specific part of your day-to-day life or your life as a whole, how does knowing that God cares about all of it change the way in which you approach Monday morning? And then how can you be the good news and not just talk about it wherever your front line is this week? It would be great to come back next week and say, I've been able to do this by going into work with this different approach, by just smiling at the person at the checkout, by just helping somebody to cross the road. I've been able to be good news to somebody else this week. Let's pray that God would help us to take something of what he's saying this morning. Father God, I thank you for that reminder that we all need, that you love us and that you care for us. Even though others will place value and importance on some aspect of our life, and perhaps there are times where we feel that we are worthless, you value us so much that you sent your son to die for us, that you care about every little thing that we do and the way in which we spend our time. Lord, help us this week to not see the next few minutes as the end of Sunday and the start of something else, but as the encouragement to step out and to share something of the God that we've worshipped this morning, that our whole life would be impacted by the hope that we have in you. Lord, I pray that you would bless and encourage us, teach us to be a group of people that walk alongside each other, share our challenges, and share our encouragements as we grow in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.